Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Thank you for coming out this evening and for, even if you didn't know I was going to be speaking tonight, praying that the Lord would be used, that I would be a mouthpiece that God can use. We're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture that has been very much a blessing to me over my years of being a member of the family of God. To enter into our study tonight, I would like to just say that if I were going to give a title, which I have, to this presentation, it would be, I've walked in your moccasins. I've walked in your moccasins, but it's not talking about me as being the I. The I is going to be the individual that we're going to be talking about in our study tonight. I would imagine that in a group of people this size, there are probably individuals who have been longtime Christians who have experienced personal disappointment in your performance as a born-again Christian. I imagine there are some newly saved individuals who have been saved only maybe a few weeks or a few months or a couple of years, who have looked back in the mirror sometimes in the morning and said, what in the world was I thinking when I did that? How in the world can I have my devotions this morning after doing that or thinking that or allowing that? Perhaps there's some habit of your old nature that you just haven't had victory over. Perhaps there's some trial or testing that you're going through presently and you're asking, where's God? Am I missing something? Or perhaps you have been baffled by your study of the Word of God and something just doesn't make any sense, no matter how many times you read it through and you say, I ought to be able to read through this. I've been saved for so long. Surely, if I have the Spirit of God inside of me, I ought to be able to understand this. After all, this is God's letter to me and He wants me to know this. If you have been in any of those situations, and believe me, I've been in all of them. If you have been in those, I am hoping and praying that this study of this short passage of Scripture that we're going to look at tonight would help you, encourage you, and give you the insight to realize that you are not walking a new trail. This individual has been in your moccasins. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will put a padlock on my lips tonight to keep me from saying anything that is in an error or would lead someone to draw a false or wrong conclusion. Lord, your word is truth. And we need truth in our world today. Help me to always, tonight especially, speak truth. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Before we read this passage of Scripture, and I'll tell you right now, it's 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at the first 9 verses of that chapter. But before we read that as a group, I will read it to you, and hopefully you'll follow along on in your own Bibles. Let's talk about a few things that we know historically about the Apostle Peter. Peter was one of the first 4 disciples that Jesus called to follow him. He was a fisherman. He was a fisherman by trade. He was a fisherman in a family business. And Jesus said to him, I will make you a fisher of men. Peter was one of the inner circle of the disciple group. There were three of them, Peter, James, and John. And they were kind of the inside clique. And I don't mean they were a clique, but they were the ones that Jesus most frequently called aside to go with him. They were up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And of those three, Peter was by far the most outspoken. We quite often say about Peter, every time he opened his mouth, he just changed feet because he had this hoof and mouth disease problem. He was just continually, he had to say something. He was a sanguine kind of a person. That means that his personality was kind of the guy, if you're having a party and the guy shows up 5 minutes late and he says, okay, folks, we can start because I'm here. That's the kind of a guy that Peter was. He was commended by the Lord Jesus for many of the things that he did. He was commended because when Jesus said, who do people say that I am? And then he said, okay, that's who they say you are. Now, what do you say? And Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the living Son of God. And Jesus said, well done, well spoken. And on the basis of that, Peter, I'm going to establish my church. Now, it's been misconstrued by especially the Catholics. They think that Peter is the person that was the first pope. He's the one that God is going to build his church on. But Peter, Jesus wasn't saying that. He was saying, on the basis of what you have said, I'm going to build my church. But almost in the same verse, not quite, just two or three verses later, Jesus said to these disciples, the Son of Man must go to the cross and die. And Peter says, oh no, not you. I'm not going to let that happen to you. And what did Jesus say to Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. Wow. Commending on the one hand and right away turning around and condemning him for what he said. Peter was designated by Jesus for a particular passage or for a particular responsibility. He says, I give to you the keys of the kingdom of God. And again, that has been misconstrued. What Jesus was actually saying, Peter, I'm going to use you to spread and establish the gospel to every race and kingdom. So it starts out on the day of Pentecost. Peter spoke, and 3,000 souls came to know Jesus Christ on that one day. A few months later, Peter was up on the rooftop, and the Lord gave him a vision of the unclean animals being brought down in a sheet and then brought back up into heaven. And God used that vision so that Peter, who at that time was a bigot, really, he didn't believe, just like all Jews believed, that anybody but Jews were destined to go to heaven. And of course, that would have left most of us out. But God was teaching Peter that those dogs, which is what they called us Gentiles, those dogs were welcome to hear the gospel, were welcome to be saved, and could be filled by the Holy Spirit just like the Jews could. And later, God also used Peter to expose the gospel to some proselyte Jews that had not even been close to the walking of Jesus upon the earth. So God used Peter with the keys to the kingdom, the keys of the gospel of Christ to be preached and opened it up. And later, Peter went to Jerusalem and defended what he had done based on what God had called him to do. And the leadership at Jerusalem, the brother of Christ, half-brother of Christ, James, said, amen. If the Holy Spirit came and filled Cornelius and his household, and they were baptized into the family of God. Amen. Let's do it all over the world. And eventually, Paul went as an apostle to the Gentile world. And as a result, we have the gospel of Christ. But it all started with Peter being willing to do what God called him to do. And we all know that Peter denied Jesus Christ 3 times during his trial. And Peter declared adamantly, "I will not do that. Let them kill me, let them do whatever, but I will never deny you." But he did. And he went out brokenhearted, weeping, torn up in his spirit because he had failed. He had given in. Even in spite of that failure, even before he had the opportunity to face Jesus Christ face to face after that denial, Peter was still involved with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. In fact, when the ladies came to the disciples and shared with them that they had been at the tomb and it was empty, Peter and John took off, and Peter ran. He was outrun by John. John got there first, but Peter, being the guy that he was, he didn't put on his brakes. He right into the tomb. And he was the first of the disciples to see the evidence that the tomb was empty. That's just how Peter was. And of course, Peter was there when Jesus appeared to them in the upper room, going through the door being shut. But somehow or another, it appears, based on the account in the book of John, the last chapter, last 2 chapters, that Peter just felt that all of their hopes and their dreams of Jesus Christ as a Messiah must have been misplaced. Why do I say that? Because Peter pulled his boat out of dry dock. Jesus had called him to be a fisher of men, and he had put his boat in dry dock. But sometime during that 40-day period of time when Jesus was walking the earth, Peter said to his fellow disciples, 7 out of the remaining 11. Folks, you talk about having a majority. And he said, "I'm going fishing." And according to what I read from the Greek, it was very, very clear that Peter wasn't saying, "I'm going for a weekend night out at Joe Craig's pond." He was saying, "I'm going fishing. I'm going back to being a fisherman. And you guys can do what you want to." And 7 more said, "We're going with you." This was an exercise in futility. If you read the objections that these disciples had as Jesus was teaching them, telling them over and over and over again, "The Son of Man must suffer, the Son of Man must come to death, the Son of Man must be put to death." And over again, they said, "Oh no," because their hope and their mindset was that Jesus has the Messiah, and they recognized him as that, but he was coming as a king. He was going to set up and he was going to defeat Rome. He was going to put Jewry, the Israelites, back on top, just like they had been under King David. And that was their hope and that was their focus. And when they stood at the foot of the cross and saw Jesus Christ being nailed, it seemed to them that their entire hope had gone out the window and they had been misled. They had been hoodwinked. And that's how they felt. Now, I'm not just reading that into my perception. You remember when those 2 disciples were leaving Jerusalem and going to Emmaus? They went and walking along, and Jesus showed up at their side. And they said, he asked them what they were talking about. And they said, you mean you don't know what's going on here? Our hearts just went clear down. We are so despondent because we thought that this was the real thing. And this is the third day, and he said he was going to raise. Now, we didn't want him to die, and we didn't think he would die, but at least he said he would raise again on the third day. But we haven't seen him. We don't see any evidence that he even rose again. And all the time, Jesus, their Savior, was walking right alongside of them. And he explained to them as they walked along, and it wasn't until they got inside and Jesus bowed his head to bless the food that it woke them up and said, that is the Lord. And he disappeared, and they went all the way back. They weren't just on a little short walk. It was miles. And then it was dark now. It was night. And they turned around so excited that they ran all the way back to Jerusalem so that they could spread the word. And that kind of despondency recorded for those two disciples, whoever they were, was just permeating the entire clan of followers of Jesus. And Peter was one of those. And he put action into it. And he says, well, I'm going back fishing. Peter was restored to the Lord that morning as the Lord performed the miracle and they got this huge catch of fish, went on to the shore, and Jesus had already fulfilled and made breakfast for them. And then he asked Peter those three questions. Do you love me? Do you love me? And each time Peter responded, yes, you know I love you. But the word that he used for love was really like. Peter had lost a lot of his arrogance. So when he responded to Jesus, he said, well, you know I like you a lot. And he answered him that way the second time. And then Jesus said, Peter, do you really even like me? And that's what grieved Peter's heart when the passage says that he was broken in his heart when the Lord asked him that, because that really cut to the quick. And then Jesus said, Peter, feed my sheep. He restored him to fellowship. And as a result of that restoring, Peter got on fire again. He showed up there at Pentecost. He led the disciples to vote for Matthias to become the replacement for Judas Iscariot. He got up there and he preached and told them to all sit and wait until the Holy Spirit came down and filled those 120 people with the Holy Spirit. And there was evidence of it. And Peter went out and preached the gospel, and his message led 3,000 souls to Christ. And then in continuing with that, he and John went to the temple on the day of prayer and led that and healed the lame man. He walked into the temple jumping and praising the Lord for what the Lord had done for him through Peter and John. Later, Peter was arrested and put in prison, but he didn't lose his fervency. He didn't back off from his excitement because now he had been filled with the truth that his Messiah was still living. We read an awful lot about Peter in the first parts of Acts, and then Paul takes the stage, and we almost see Peter just disappearing for a while. But apparently something happened, because Paul records it in the book of Galatians, that Peter seemed to have become back to his old self, being a little bit hypocritical. When faced with pressure, he kind of backed off. They were having a get-together, and there were Jews and there were Gentiles. And Peter had preached to the church at Jerusalem, to the disciples, to the leadership, that God was available to be recognized and embraced by Gentiles. But in this particular gathering, rather than ripple the waves, Peter isolated himself from the Gentiles and would only fellowship and associate with the Jews in that gathering. And Paul said he had to withstand Peter to his face and openly deal with him because of this hypocrisy. Now, all of this has taken place from the time that Peter was probably 17 to 20 years old when he was first called as his disciple until we get to the point where he is probably approaching about 30. Remember that restoration when the Lord restored Peter there on the seashore of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee? In that, he told Peter how he was going to die. He told him he was going to be martyred for his faith. And he gave that to him as an encouragement for the fact that he had failed the Lord by denying, but he assured him that he was going to become so strong in his faith that he would be willing to even die and would die because of what he believed and what God had done in his work. With that encouragement, Peter went out and did all the things that he did. And by now, as we get to 1 Peter, Peter's an old man. He's about to be martyred for his faith. And as he opens up this passage, these first 9 verses of chapter 1, I can see and I can feel that Peter is saying to these people to whom he is writing, these people who are suffering for their faith, who are new Christians, who are scattered abroad, who are dealing with the tough times in their life, he is saying to them, I've walked in your moccasins. I've been where you are. I've suffered for my faith. I've denied Christ. I've fought the battles of this old flesh. And I want to tell you something. I've got a message of hope for you. And that's the message we're going to go through tonight here real quickly. Let's read these 9 verses together. Follow along if you would, please. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, is to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto the lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearance of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I have several points that we're going to just take this passage and go right straight down through them. First of all, Peter identifies himself with the people to whom he is reading, who he is sending this letter to, and that includes you and me. This is the word of God. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit through Peter, and his pen writes down, and that's such a wonderful thing about inspiration. God allows the personality of the author to come through, even though the Word of God, the words that he is supposed to be conveying, is inspired by God himself. So Peter writes down that he is an apostle, and he identifies five characteristics that are his credentials for the ability and the authenticity of writing this to his readers. First of all, he says, I'm an apostle. Secondly, he says he's elect to God's foreknowledge. Now, I ask you a question. Is there such a thing as foreknowledge? Everything with God is present tense. There is no time. So he always knew it. So what is it for to, before of? It is before us knowing about it, but God always knew about it. And there's no such thing as past tense with God because it's always present with him. And so the fact that Peter not only was saying that he had been chosen by God before the foundation of the world, he is identifying that he realizes and recognizes that God is the author of his salvation. He's been sanctified by the Spirit. He says that in verse 2. He's unto the purpose. His purpose is to be obedient to God, and it's by the means of the blood of Jesus Christ. And those same credentials that Peter is sharing with his readership are the credentials that they have except for being an apostle. So his identification with his readers, with us, is unilateral. He's saying, I've walked in your moccasins. I know where you're coming from. I've fought the battles. I've been through them. And let me tell you something. This is what you've got coming for you. So now he goes on down through, and he desires for these people grace and peace to be multiplied. And he could wish that for these people because he is now at peace. And we see that through the rest of that book, which we're not going to touch tonight. But he is at peace with the fact that he's going to be martyred for his faith. He's at peace with the fact that God has taken care of his denying Christ, taken care of his pride when he was dealing with those Jews and those Gentiles at that gathering where Paul admonished him. He knows that grace and peace can be had by us. Aren't you glad for that? No matter how bad this world is getting, and it keeps getting worse every day, we can be at peace. You've heard me say it before, and I'm saying it again. There's never been an emergency meeting of the Godhead. None of this is taking God by surprise, and we can rest in peace because God has it all under control. So now we're going to take some B's here, and you can write them all down as you go along if you want to. First of all, the basis of the blessing that he is asking to be given to them. The basis of this blessing. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I'm not a Greek scholar, but in the Greek, according to my concordance, there is a conjunction between God and Father, just like we have it in our King James translation, God and Father. That almost seems like it's redundant in many ways. The conjunction that is in the Greek is spelled K-A-I, Kai. According to the concordance that I was using, that word is used over 9,000 times in the New Testament. And it is usually translated and, as it is here. But many, many times in the New Testament, it is translated even, which is a good translation. And if we would translate it here as even instead of and, it wouldn't be blessed be the God and Father. It would be translated, blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, doesn't that make sense? It just makes sense that God and the Father are one and the same, which we can say that even from our King James translation. But with even in there, we have the additional impact of this being Peter saying, God, the Father, even of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the basis of this blessing that Peter is praying down for these people. The despair that these disciples experienced as they saw Jesus hanging there on a cross, and we already talked about that in the disciples, now becomes the basis of the rest of this verse, who hath begotten us. Begotten is a word that we don't very often use, except when we're quoting a Bible scripture like John 3:16. But the word begotten means it is brought to life. Stop and think about this as we talk about the despair that the disciples experienced. Their hope of a Messiah coming to set up a kingdom to make them victors over the Romans and all of their enemies died when Christ died on the cross. And they were in despair. They were feeling like they were almost afraid to go and talk to those people who they had testified to the greatness of Jesus Christ, to him being the Son of God, to him being the answer to the Jews' problems. And now they felt, we were misled. And then Jesus arose from the dead. And it was as if they had gotten new birth, new hope, because Jesus had raised from the dead and their hopes, which had died at the cross, were begotten again unto new life, unto new hope, so that it became a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. We serve a risen Savior. We serve a living Savior. We serve a God and a Savior who is acquainted with our infirmities, with our weaknesses. And just as Peter could say, I've walked in your moccasins, Jesus Christ can say, has said, I am acquainted with all of your trials, all of your shortcomings. I know what you're going through. So, as a result of that, they have a renewed hope, a living hope, and it's realized that their deliverance was a spiritual deliverance rather than a physical deliverance from their enemies. So that's the basis for the blessing. But what's the benefit of the blessing? Well, that verse 4 goes on to tell us what that benefit is. It's an inheritance that is, first of all, it's incorruptible. It can't be compromised. It can't be defiled. It is everlasting, and it's reserved in heaven. Not on earth where moth and rust do corrupt it, but it's reserved in heaven for us. That is the benefit of this blessing that God has poured out on us as his children. So who is the benefactor? If there's a blessing that's being passed out, it has to be passed out from someone. And Peter identifies that for us too, who are kept by the power of God. God is our benefactor. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. He gives us, we don't have faith in and of ourselves. He gives us our faith, and that faith is unto salvation. It is, he is holy. He can't lie. He is full of truth. He can only be truth. And that is who is the benefactor benefactor of our hope, our blessing, and our eternal salvation. And it's ready to be revealed to us the last time. It is an eternal reward from our benefactor. So, if there's a benefactor, there have to be beneficiaries of the blessing, and that's us. That's also talked about there in those verses, verse 5. We are kept by the power of God. We are saved by the power of God. We, even in our trials, are delivered by the power of God. We who are discouraged and despondent are beneficiaries by this blessing that God has provided to us by the resurrection of his Son. So what are the boundaries of this blessing? Well, we see that up in verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, then though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory of the appearance of Jesus Christ. Benefactor of our blessing, God himself, we the beneficiaries can be assured that there are boundaries to this blessing. The boundaries are positive as well as negative. The positive is it can't be bought. It can't be bought with perishable gold. We can't buy it. We can't go out and put in an order at Amazon to give us blessing. This is come strictly from God. It can't be defeated by the world, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Our faith may be even more tried as the days go on and the world gets worse and worse. Satan will do everything he possibly can to bring discord within the body of Christ. He will do everything he can to bring dispersions of unhappiness to the Lord because of our failures. He will do everything he can. But just like God held Satan on a short leash when he was in there to accuse Job and to fight against Job and to bring trials and testings through his attack on Job's person, on his character, on his family, Satan will do everything he can to bring us to disrepute. But God has said there's a boundary. I'll only let it go so far. And the last B is there's a bounty of the blessing. And that bounty is the love of and for Jesus Christ, whom ye love, even though you haven't seen him. Joy unspeakable and full of glory, beyond comprehension. Eternal salvation unto the soul. Our new birth, we were born into the family of God, born again. But we were also, according to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 4 and verse 5, we were born unto salvation, but we were predestined, guaranteed unto adoption. And what's a two? We just talked about the beauty of adoption here with the Doughties. And Lord, that's an answer to our prayer, and we're happy and happy for that. But adoption in the scriptures is altogether different from the adoption that we are talking about from a human perspective here. Adoption was a ceremony that the Jews went through to become considered as mature, as to being adult, so that they could vote, they could hold property, they could be married, they could do all kinds of things because of this process called adoption. Birth gave them a name. Adoption gave them privileges that went with being a name holder that came to them with birth. And it's the same way with us. We receive salvation. We're as saved today as we're ever going to be. The day, the second you accepted Christ as personal Savior, you're as saved as you're ever going to be. But I don't think any of us, looking back over our born-again Christian life, are satisfied that we are what we should be, what we want to be, what God wants us to be for Him. That's adoption. That's maturity. And we should be working towards that maturity in our Christian lives. But if it depended on me, I've fallen flat on my face so many times. I don't even want you people to guess how many times. But God says, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, I guarantee you are going to be mature in your faith. Probably won't happen until we walk into glory and we are finished with our journey here on this earth. It doesn't change the fact. God says it's going to happen. I have predestined you to be mature. And that's a blessing of being blessed by God, is what Peter called for. So Peter could face martyrdom with joy and with peace, and so can we, folks. We don't know how long God's going to let us stay on this earth. We don't know what He's going to call us to walk through when, before we are raptured out of here or go away in death. But we know one thing for sure. He has promised He will be with us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Aren't you glad? Heavenly Father, thank You for this passage of Scripture. Help us to apply it to our lives by Your Holy Spirit in a way that is encouraging to our hearts. Help us not to just assume that because we have been promised this blessing, that we can live any way we want to. That's where the testing and the trials come in, because whom the Lord loves, He chastens and He tests. But we know that we are here, Your child, because we've accepted Christ as personal Savior. And as a result, we can rest in You, because You have promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.